Well, good morning. I count it a privilege to be here among you. I'm your local locum pastor for the next 2 weeks. As I say, it's an honor to be here, and I trust that God will bless us together. We have, over the years experienced great encouragement and blessing from the teams that come out and indeed from this church. And we're grateful for the fellowship and the work and the prayer that you've made for the work in Romania. Very, very briefly, I'll say that the work in Romania currently, where we are, is by God's grace, it's flourishing. There's room for great encouragement. We're having more children than ever. We have well over 200 children coming every week through the centre. We've had to put on two minibuses to collect them from the villages surrounding. And God is good. We have a lady who joined us in July, beginning of July, in her 50s, businesswoman who decided that God wanted, or who believed that God wanted her to do some work in his vineyard, as it were. So she came and joined us, and she's been an immense help, particularly to Edith. She's taken a great deal of the burden off Edith, and that's been very much appreciated. And then we have a young guy in his early 20s, who's going to join us in the middle of this month, and a second 20-year-old who wants to come out for some months also. So as the work has grown, God has provided, and we're very grateful for that. The buildings are all, the campus as we have it is all pretty well finished now, but we are just about to embark, or we've embarked on a third project, which is a church and community centre for the Gypsy community in the next village. So that's something which is challenging and something which is going to certainly challenge us over the next year or so. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your love. I use these words and they flow off the tongue easily, but they're from the heart. I mean it. God bless you. We're going to read from Matthew's Gospel this morning, chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Chapter 10, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Verse 5, then these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the leopard. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, Tim, this is going to be homiletically all over the place. I just want to pick out some key words from these verses that we've read in Matthew 9 and 10, and just look a little bit, not too deeply, but just a little bit into each of them. And the very first word that we pick out, the very first word that we have to choose, it's the name. It's the name of Jesus. Because that's why we're here this morning. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. The Gospels, as you very, very well know, were a history of the pre-existence, of the miraculous birth, of the life, of the death, and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's really all about Jesus Christ, because he is God's means of reconciling us to himself. Jesus Christ is God's answer to this world's needs. A little while ago, when we were speaking in Shardu, in the little church in the village, we were thinking about God revealing himself to his people through his names. And when Moses was called to go and speak to the people, he said, who will I tell the Israelites who I am? And God said to him, tell them, I am, has sent you. When you think about that, what a wonderful, wonderful revelation. I am. The God who lives in the eternal present. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 58, there were some skeptical and unbelieving Jews who were having a dialogue with Jesus. And they were speaking about Abraham. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. And they said, how can you say that? You're not even 50 years old. And he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. You see, he's God. He's the third. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's eternal. And Jesus Christ lives in the eternal present. And everything we read about Jesus, all his miraculous works, all that he did, all that he said, the wonderful things that he accomplished in the lives of so many men and women when he walked this earth, he'll still do today, because he's the I Am. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the I Am. He lives in the eternal present. That means, friends, that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is here right now. And the heart that he had for men and women when he walked the shores of Galilee is the same heart that he has for you and I this moment of time. I was quite blessed when I heard some of the words that were brought, mainly that God is here. Well, he is. He absolutely is. Jesus Christ is here. And he wants to do in and with and through you the same miracles, the same wonder work. He wants to give the same wonder working power as he gave when he walked the earth. The second word I just want to pull out of this is we find in the 29th verse of chapter 9, 28th verse, he said, do you believe that I am able to do this? And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Puts to you and I right now is, do you believe? Do you believe? Now, I have to say that sometimes faith depends upon your hunger, upon your need. These guys who came crying, Son of David, have mercy upon us, they were pretty desperate fellows. They had a great need. They didn't have sight. And in these days, in Palestine then, it wasn't a very great life. They didn't have social services. They didn't have great care to fall back on. They were beggars at best. Maybe if they had a family, they could just about get by. But they were desperate. And it was out of their desperation. It was out. They said, we believe. They didn't have any place else to go. Now, we're not very like that in our society. We have so many supports, so much comfort, so many resources, and I'm not knocking these. These are great things. But sometimes they cause us to look elsewhere for our dependence. Sometimes it's not Jesus Christ we're looking to, it's not God, but the support and the resources that are all around us. Now, that's good. We have bank balances, we have jobs, we have all sorts of things in our society that cause us to rely upon that. Now, I just want to say this. The nature of sin is independence from God. The effects of sin are the bad things that people do, the bad things that we do. But the nature of sin is independence from God. Now, when you get all sorts of resources, it causes us perhaps to be even more independent from God. It perhaps causes us to feel, well, what real need do we have of God? But I tell you, when you're hungry, when you're desperate, when all the things that we look upon and we have as our support are stripped away, and one day they will all be stripped away. One day they will all be stripped away. Then we'll realize just who really and ultimately and fundamentally we need. And that's Jesus. Because he alone can speak into the deepest needs of our heart and our minds and our lives. And nothing else and no one else will satisfy us. And on that day, the question will come, did you believe? Did you believe? I think I probably have told you this before. Forgive me if I have, but out in Romania, we sometimes do get pretty desperate. And even before we went there, we came across an area of desperation. We had believed that God wanted us to go there, and it was a great big challenge because it meant giving up our resources. We were giving up our incomes. We were giving up our wages and all the rest of it. And I'd never really lived like that before, and we were anxious. And the first crisis came when we were halfway through building the house, which was to become the center. And we went out to see how the building, what was going. And the architect and various other people who were involved in the building were sitting around the table. And the architect, who was a bit of a character, he was a bit of a wide boy, I have to say, he said, well, I'm sorry to have to say this, but we need another £10,000. Now, we didn't have that, because we'd already mortgaged the house that we were living in, and we didn't have any bank balance anymore, so we didn't have it. So I tried not to react too much when he said this. We flew home. I was with a friend who had come across with me. And I went home, and I told my wife and my boys when I got home that evening. And my wife wasn't very impressed by this. In fact, she was not at all a happy bunny. And what we did, because we were desperate, is my two boys and my wife and I prayed. We said, Lord, we believe that you wanted us to do this. We believe you wanted to go in this direction. And you know our situation, so we just have to hand it over to you. Next day I was very busy because I'd been away for a week. And when I got home in the evening, there was a note on the desk, please phone somebody, and I hadn't seen this person for some years. So I phoned him, we made a little bit of small talk, and then he said to me, Bob, I've heard of the project that you're involved in, and I want to tell you that we're sending a check to you for £10,000. Well, you see, I did believe that God wanted us to do what he was doing, but when we hit this crisis, it's easy to start doubting, isn't it? What are we going to do? How are we going to get through? But God meets the need, because he is the I Am. He lives in the eternal present. And I'll probably tell you next week of something that even more wonderful that happened in a practical nature. But God is asking us the question, do you believe? Now, a number of you were encouraged by Medden to come forward and to believe that Jesus will meet your needs. As I took the emblems of the communion, it just absolutely overwhelmed me that the God of the vast universe, who came into this world of ours, should give his sacred body as a sacrifice for our sin. He gave his body to be broken hideously, horribly on the cross of Calvary. His life's blood was shed for the remission, the putting away of our sin, and every single one of us needs to have that sin put away. Because God is perfect and sin cannot abide in his presence. But through the cleansing, the forgiveness of Jesus, then that sin is put away and we can enter into his presence clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And it just impacted me as I took the bread and drank that little vial of whatever it is. that Jesus has done this for me. And he's done it for you. So much the Lord of glory loves you. And he's saying to you, do you believe? Do you believe? Whatever your needs are, whatever your ambitions are, just believe that Jesus Christ is here right now. And because he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, forever, when you leave this place and go to your homes, when you go into work tomorrow, wherever you are, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the miraculous Son of God, is with you. You don't have to walk around like some religious fanatic with a big black Bible under your arm shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, wherever you go. Don't do that. Please don't do that. But do remember. Do remember. And worship from your heart. And give joy to him that he's with you. Every situation. You know, I'm diverting here. And we won't get to the end of where we're going, but that's okay. If the nature of sin is independence, the nature of faith is total dependence. Yeah? That follows, doesn't it? How often have you lost the car keys? And you go stomping around and you shout at your wife, where have you put the car keys? And so on and so forth. Do you know, I found that even in little things, if I say, Lord, just please help me to find these keys, miraculously, I find them. It works in the little things as well as the big things. He's with you. He's the I am. Let's go on to, we'll miss one, and then let's go on to another word here. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds. Jesus saw the crowds. And then we read, and he had compassion on them. Do you see the crowds? Because still there are crowds all around us. Every day, crowds of people. Jesus described them as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. A lot of people don't see the crowd because, you see, they're quite self-absorbed. They're absorbed in their own little, small, tiny world. They're absorbed in their house extension. They're absorbed in their ambitions. They're absorbed in this, that, and the next thing. It's very easy to get absorbed. You know, a few weeks ago, I bought a little car in anticipation of coming across here, and I paid £400 for it, and it was damaged. It had a bashed wing, so it was very cheap. I got so excited over that stupid little car, and I thought, get a grip, McDonald, get a grip. But we can get so absorbed over so many materialistic things. And we sometimes, as a consequence, miss the very, very important things, which are the people all around us whom God loves. Jesus saw the crowds. I was reminded of that kind of compassion that we read of in Exodus chapter 3, when God said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down. And can we say that of Jesus? He saw, he heard, he is concerned, and he came down. And that's what he's challenging us to do as well, to see and to hear and to be concerned and then to be involved. Very simple, isn't it? That's what mission's all about. It doesn't matter whether you're serving in Romania or Africa or wherever. That's what mission is all about, seeing and hearing, having concern, and then becoming involved. And then there's that wonderful, wonderful word, compassion. How often do we read that in the Gospels? Jesus had compassion upon him. Now, compassion's, as you very, very well know, a word with great depth. It's not sympathy, obviously, probably involves a bit of sympathy, but it's so much more than that. Somebody, I think, once described it as love in action. And Jesus had compassion in these crowds. How do you react to the crowds? Let me ask you this. How did you react to the television pictures of the violence that took place in the crowds just a few weeks ago here, wasn't it? What did you think? Oh, lock them up and throw away the key. They really need. And, you know, I'm not one of these weak-kneed liberals that thinks that everything should be washed away. Bad behaviour deserves punishment and deserves proper societal remedies. But for the majority of them, I think that they were, relatively speaking, probably youngish people who were being led by bad shepherds, people who were no shepherds at all. What did you feel? Did you have any measure of compassion as you look upon those who were a small, a tiny representative of a certain part of our society? But you know, there's so much dissatisfaction, there's so much aimlessness, there's so much purposeless around. My brother and sister, I want to say this to you. Freely you have received. Freely you've received of God's grace. Freely you've received of his love. Freely you've received his forgiveness and his power. Do you see the crowds and having compassion on them? Do you want to go? See, we have a promise here, and I do believe that God's word is absolutely relevant. He said there's a harvest out there. The harvest is plentiful. Do you believe that? I believe that. May well be that this church has to have relay services because there's such a great harvest out there. And if we were to take Jesus quite literally and at his word and to put into practice what he's offering us and challenging us with, then that may well happen. There's a huge, huge harvest out there. But Jesus said, the workers are not very many. Now, this is a blessed church, and clearly there are probably proportionately far, far more workers in this congregation than there are in many, many other churches. And I mean that sincerely. I've been blessed when I've seen people working, quite impressed by the list of workers and all the rest of it, and people whose names are not even on lists are doing the business. That's what Jesus wants you to do, and that's so, so good. But do remember that there's a harvest. And then Jesus challenged his disciples. That's another word. We won't major on it because I'm going to finish in a minute. But the word disciple comes, as you very well know, from the word discipline. Someone who's not just a convert. Doesn't just come along week by week and sit in a pew and get a wee bit blessed and then go out and do the same thing again. Disciple is someone who identifies with Jesus Christ, who receives the grace of God, who receives the power, the empowering and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and who seeks to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit's directing. So important. The Son could do nothing of himself. What he sees the Father doing is what the Son does also. That's the nub of effective living Christianity, is to receive the dictates, receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and then go out in obedience and live as a consequence. But Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, every Christian, really, in the light of the fact that we live among huge crowds of distressed and aimless and pointless people, we should be every day asking the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest, shouldn't we? What's the statistic about the proportion of people who are committed Christians in this country of 60-odd million? Very, very tiny now, isn't it? Very tiny. And there's crowd. The harvest is great. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. So every single day, every single morning, part of your praying should be, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Would you agree with me? That's a wee bit iffy. But it's Jesus' word. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Now, finally, I do believe that the disciples obeyed the word of Jesus. Do you know why I believe that? Because the very next verse in chapter 10 says, he called his disciples, his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to do what he was doing. See, if you pray, then you should pray three ways. First of all, when I find my notes, first time I've referred to them, you should first of all make the sacrifice of time. You need to make the sacrifice of time if you're really going to pray. You know, the odd getting up out of bread, slugging down a cup of coffee, bless me today, Lord, and shooting out the door, it's not really prayer. It's a form of prayer. It's not the kind of prayer that God is calling you to. And I really do believe that you need to make the sacrifice of time to spend in the presence of the Almighty. I mean, if we honor him, if we really believe that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know, are we not going to give him some time? What time do we give for everything else? How much time every day do you give for meals? Perhaps some more than others. How much time do you give watching the television? How much time do you give reading a newspaper? How much time do you do reading a book? How much time do you spend at your work? And so on and so forth. How much time, quality time, do we give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so that we can assimilate the sense of his presence? It's wonderful singing, you know, that we glorify him and we worship him, and we do here. And it's great to come aside and to spend that time worshiping him. But, you know, for a quality life in Christ, it needs to be a daily thing, you know. So that's the first thing, sacrifice of time. And the second thing is believing that God hears your prayer and answers prayer. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. And then the third thing is putting yourself in the position to be the answer to your prayer. That's what the disciples did, isn't it? If they asked, Lord, send laborers into your harvest. And then in the very next verse we're reading, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. It's an answer to prayer, isn't it? Are you willing to be an answer to the prayer that Jesus asked you to pray? Are you willing to go into the harvest field, and that may not be easy, and be a worker to help bring in the harvest? You see, the harvest is not grain or whatever. It's men and women and children with red flesh hearts, with needs that only Jesus Christ can meet. He's sending you to them. So there we are. Finish that point again. Jesus commands you, pray, the Lord of the harvest, to send in laborers to his harvest field. That means that you need to give the sacrifice of time. Secondly, you need to believe that he hears and he actually does answer prayer. And thirdly, you need to put yourself in the position of being the answer to the prayer that Jesus asked you to make. Does that make sense? God bless you. Thank you for